too, you know. I know none of us are worthy to take up these sacred things. Even Paul said, you know, we are not sufficient for these things, right? But God provides for us. So we are privileged to be able to pray together, to lead each other in various ways, to read the scriptures, and some of us able to and have the privilege of being able to actually proclaim that word and teach it to others. And all of these things are gifts from God. In fact, I've been asked to come here again on December 26th, and I found that I'm pretty sure I'm going to be able to do that. So I'm looking forward to that. I've already got that text in mind. I don't know where we're going with it. I reserve the right to change 7 times between now and then, right? But I'm thinking, because Christmas is the season of gift giving, I thought about that passage in Ephesians. Don't even remember where right now, to be brutally honest. I just know it's somewhere in Ephesians where it tells us that when Christ was exalted and raised to the throne of God, it says he gave gifts unto men. And I thought that'd be kind of fun to talk about. During the season of gift giving, what gifts has he given to us? So put that in the back of your mind. Hopefully we'll be able to talk about that in about, 6 weeks? Something like that. Today we are going to go to the book of Daniel for our scripture reading. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter. It's kind of a long one, about 30 verses, but there's really no good place to chop it off, and I want us to see this, what I'm sure is a familiar story, but to see it again through fresh eyes. So we're going to read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. If you have the Pew Bible there, if you haven't found it already, that's on page 1374. I have no idea what page it is on your own Bible that you brought from home. I'm going to be reading it from the updated NIV that happened way back in 2011. Can you believe that? 10 years ago now it was updated, and here we are. So I don't think there will be hardly any difference at all between what I'm reading and the Pew version of the Bible, but let's find out. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow, what a story. I don't know if you're like me, you might read that last part and go, "Well, he still didn't get it, did he?" Now he just sort of changed sides, that's all. He still wants to cut people up and destroy their houses. It's like, you know, worship or die. It's like, well, hold on. But, you know, the days of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were completely different days than the day in which we live. Again, I want to say thank you for allowing me to be with you today. I appreciate the opportunity to come down every month or 2 months and be with you. Kind of keeps my chops wet, so to speak. You know, I miss the pastoral ministry. I do. I hope that perhaps someday, Lord willing, I might return to it again. But in the meantime, I'm thoroughly enjoying my work as a chaplain. I think I mentioned to you before that I spent a year down in Ohio at Ohio State University, which was very tough for several reasons, not the least among which that it was Ohio State University. What can I say? And of course, when they found out I was from Michigan, well, that just made it even worse. But we had some fun with that. It was a very trying time, very difficult time. I like to describe it as the most difficult yet rewarding year of my life. That's kind of what it was. The middle of August, August 12th, in fact, was the last day. And I drove back up here that day, got back home to my wife and to my family. And what a joyous, reunion that was for me. And then just literally 8 days later, I received a full-time job offer to be a chaplain at Spectrum Health Butterworth campus in downtown Grand Rapids. And so I've been there since, I guess, September 7th, just finished my 10th week of work there, learning the ropes there and all of the anxiety that comes with learning a new job and those sorts of things, kind of finally getting into the groove. And I'm really enjoying it, being a full-time chaplain in what is known as palliative care. Doesn't that sound fancy schmancy? But that's the department that I'm working in, and it is very rewarding. I'm very thankful to be doing this work. I hope I never have to see any of you there, if you know what I mean. And I'm sure being down here, you might end up going to Bronson or someplace else if you had to, but I'm thankful for the work that I'm able to do up there. But still, I do appreciate so very much the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I believe and still believe God called me to the ministry at the young age of 19, and I trust that in His time, I may be able to be into the pastoral ministry again. But at least for now, I get to come and kind of afflict you a little bit and practice, you know, what gifts the Lord has given to me. So with that said, let's look at this message today. I'm sure that you have heard the phrase, God is good all the time. And then people say, after that, even all the time, God is good. Right? You hear that all the time. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But I'm guessing that you've heard people say that, or just shortened it to God is good, whenever something good has happened to them, right? When tragedy has been averted, or at the very least, an inconvenience has been avoided. Whew! Thank God. God is good. That kind of thing, right? And that's all very fine. You hear such words when a near miss has occurred. But you don't usually hear someone say, God is good, in reaction to the news that a family of four has all been killed in a horrific car crash. Or when someone has died of COVID, or of cancer, or a cardiac event. Rarely do you hear people say in response to that, oh, God is good. Why? The story we just read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a wonderful story of God's miraculous power and deliverance. Whenever I hear the story, or whenever I read it again, I can't help but think of the lyrics to the song, The Fourth Man, by the Statler Brothers. I don't know if you remember them or not. Several years ago, in fact, when my kids were kids, you know, when they were little, I'm talking, you know, 30, 40 years ago, the Statler Brothers had an album called The Old Testament, and it was an album with songs based on the various Old Testament stories. Noah and the Ark, Adam and Eve, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others. And then they also had an album called The New Testament, and it covered the Gospels and such things as that. And we listened to that over and over again. So whenever I hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I cannot help but think of this song. Let's enjoy it together.
A story from the good book, we know. A story about a miracle that happened long ago. We hope that you'll take courage when temptation you meet. There's somebody watching you, strong when you're weak.
They wouldn't bend.
They held on to the will of God, so we're told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn.
Do it, Don.
Now the prophet Daniel tells about three men who walked with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the wicked king they stood. And the king commanded them bow to the throne in the fiery furnace that day. But the fire was so hot that the men were slain and forced on their way. Now when the three were cast into the king rose up to witness his awful fate. He began to tremble at what he saw and astonished of his face. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of that fire? Although I see four men unhurt, unbound, and walking down there. There's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the fiery coals they trod. And the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God.
They wouldn't bend.
They held up to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn.
They wouldn't bend.
They held up to the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow.
They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn.
They were protected by the fourth man.
Glory days of Jesus, right? I know that's a dated song. Those guys don't even look like that anymore, I know, but still it's kind of fun to rehearse that song. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, the Bible is full of God's miraculous deliverance and healing. Over and over again, we hear stories of God stepping in. And the Gospels especially, you know, show Jesus performing miracle after miracle. And this continued even into the ministry of the apostles, with the healing of the man born blind, being protected from the poison of snake bites, raising Eutychus from the dead, and many, many more stories and accounts. But I'm sure you must know, if you haven't really given thought to it, maybe you have. The Bible also contains stories of those times when God did not bring about a miraculous healing or deliverance. Now you might say, yeah, I'm sure that's true, but where? What happened? How come in the midst of stories of God coming through in powerful and even miraculous ways, do we have accounts of where apparently God did not come through? Why was Stephen stoned in Acts chapter 7? Why didn't God deliver him from that? Why was James put to death with the sword? Remember that? Why didn't God deliver him? What about all of those early Christians whom Saul of Tarsus had put to death when he voted for their executions? Remember them? Why didn't God deliver them? And they probably knew the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But God didn't come through for them. What about beyond the stories of the New Testament and the martyrs of the church, where according to tradition, all but one of the 12 apostles were put to death for their faith? Why didn't God deliver them? Not just in the early centuries do we hear stories of Christian martyrs, but even in our day, I heard it said, and maybe you did too, that in the 20th century, the century we just finished 20 years ago, right? The 20th century, there were more martyrs in that century than in all the previous 19 centuries combined. Isn't that astounding? So many people being put to death for their faith that we are, in a sense, insulated here in America, because whether we want to complain that we're losing our freedoms or not, we still have a lot of freedoms. And it would be a rare, if not unheard of, thing for someone to actually be put to death with government sanction for their faith. But that's happening in countries all around the world. Why has God not delivered them? Why didn't he come through for them? Why don't they get to have a story like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or like Eutychus falling from the window on the second story, I think it was, taken up dead. Or others who had miraculous healings. Why not them? And maybe even more importantly, what about your loved ones family members and friends who have had cancer or some other terminal illness. You prayed for their healing. Perhaps you even went so far as to claim it, and you believed in your soul that God was going to heal them. But they died anyway. In my work as a chaplain, I see situations like that at times. In fact, one of our palliative care doctors was talking to the daughter of a woman who was a patient, and he said, our expectations are that she's going to continue to go downhill. And the daughter said, you better change your expectations then. Because she said, my mother is going to be healed. Now, on one level, I admire that faith. And you know what? So far, so good. Last I knew, her mother was still alive. And God may heal her or grant her yet X number of years before she goes home. So I don't want to speak disparagingly against those people who believe very strongly that God is going to heal. But there are others. In fact, someone else that I talked to just last week, 39-year-old man lying in bed, had cancer, but it wasn't terminal just yet. It didn't seem to be that way. And his sister said, I believe he's going to walk out of this room. And I didn't think that was an insane idea for her to think, or that it even required that much faith. And yet the very next day, he had a pulmonary embolism, and he literally drowned in his own blood. And he died. 39. Not just instances of sickness, illness, physical healing can we think about this, but what about healings of relationships, like marriages gone on the rocks, parent and child relationships where they're estranged from one another, or siblings, brothers and sisters who haven't talked to each other in years, or people who used to be your friends, but you had kind of a falling out with them and you know, the relationship is over. And you don't like that. And maybe you've even prayed that God would help to heal those relationships. That's just as important. And sometimes it happens and God softens hearts. And then other times, no matter how hard you try, like the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. And you tried that and it still didn't work. What about praying for jobs that never materialized, or you're praying to hang on to your job and you end up losing it anyway? Or 1,000 other things that you pleaded with God for, maybe even believed with all your heart that He was going to grant you, but He didn't come through. How do we reconcile these very real disappointments with all of these scripture stories, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Wouldn't that be nice to have that kind of a story for your life? Well, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today in a message. Well, we see it here. When God doesn't come through. We love the stories of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when God comes through in powerful, even miraculous fashion. But what about those times when He doesn't? Well, to explain this, I want to begin with part of that very story that we read just a few minutes ago, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want us to glean, hopefully glean some insight from their very declaration of defiance to the king and of their statement of faith towards God. And so, Daniel 3, 17 and 18, let's look at that again. This is what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. That's, everybody would agree with that. But they even went further. And He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. Now there's claiming it in faith, right? But then notice what they say next. But even if He does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's it in a nutshell. And I want to talk about the concept that is found there and talk about those times when, maybe from our perspective, and I keep using this phrase, and hopefully you'll understand why later, that say God, when God doesn't come through, that's how it feels. Maybe it's better if I put it this way. If we pop it up on the screen. God is always able to deliver us. Sometimes He chooses not to. He's always able. There's nothing too hard for God, nothing impossible. And sometimes He does that, but sometimes He does not. And we interpret it as, God, You didn't come through for me. But maybe it's better to put it this way. Sometimes He chooses not to. Why? Well, I want to talk about that in a minute, but first I want to remind you and kind of reiterate and spell it out very clearly again on the screen. God can and does heal. And He does perform miracles even today. Now that's important for us to remember. That God can heal? I don't think any of us would have a problem with that. But I would go so far as to say God does heal. God does perform miraculous works today. And there are stories that I have heard, perhaps you have heard. My wife's not here, so I can tell the story on her. Even my wife, who was born deaf in her right ear, for reasons that, well, she's kind of tried to make sense of, and me too. But about 15 years ago, God healed her of her deafness in her right ear. And it was in response to going to a healing prayer meeting, not one of these crazy, goofy people. You know, I shouldn't put it that way. I don't mean to mock them. Kind of get where I'm coming from, though, right? You see my biases. People who lay their hands on you, you're flat out, you know, the Benny Hinns of this world and so on. Some of us kind of react against that as like, this is a little bit too much. Throw that away. It wasn't that kind of a meeting. But see, you also have to understand that I had come from the standpoint, even in those days, of believing that God's time of miraculous healing, though God could, and perhaps in rare instances did, that God really didn't very often do miraculous healings these days, and that the sign gifts had stopped. I mean, my directed research paper at seminary was all about the idea of the cessation of the charismata, of the sign gifts. And so here my wife is not only A, coming to a different conclusion than me in her seminary experience, but B, experienced a healing from God that seemed to, I guess, put the imprimatur of His blessing upon that. And I'm just telling you, I went nuts in my mind. I could not reconcile that. It was a time where my faith was challenged. And not in the sense of, I don't know what I believe. It wasn't that. It was like, just this. Like, God, I thought, why? I don't understand. And I had my own things I had to go through in learning about this, and my wife, bless her heart, did too. But that was a miraculous healing. She'd been deaf in her right ear all of her life, and she just went to a meeting like this and went up to a man who quietly prayed for her and prayed for healing. He asked her, what is it that you want? And at the time, she was going to go and she was going to ask for me. I was 350 pounds almost at the time. I had some serious issues with diabetes and heart disease, and she was afraid for my life, and she should have been. And she was going to pray for me, but she said she felt God suddenly impress upon her I should ask Him to pray for my ear. And so she did, and so He did. And on the way home, her ear began to crackle, and over the period of the next couple of days, she got her full hearing restored. I can't explain it apart from the miraculous intervention of God. He can heal today, and He does heal today. He does perform miracles. I don't want us to throw that out. Even when I'm talking about those times when God doesn't come through, let's remember, underneath it all is stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And though we might not see things just as crazy as that happening today, we do see miraculous healings. We do see God answering prayer. We do see people who are on their deathbed who suddenly, or maybe not so suddenly, get to the point where they are raised up again and they live for several more years. It happens. And I don't want to take anything away from you in regards of faith and belief when you're face to face in those difficult situations and you feel that God is impressing on your heart to say, I believe that God is going to come through. Good. I don't want to take that away. In fact, I want to remind you that Jesus has promised us whatever we ask for in His name, including the unlikely, the outlandish, and even the miraculous. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and see what Jesus said. Believe me, He says. I like that. You know, people today say, hey, trust me. And I'm like, I don't know, are you trustworthy? I hate that when people say, trust me, I know. I'll bet you do. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. But when Jesus says, trust me, yeah, you better. So look at what He says. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Like Father, like Son, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what He's saying. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. More to say about that in just a moment. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, next slide. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Let me say that again. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Can't fudge around those words, right? Now, I think there are several things we need to understand in this context, though. First of all, if we can we back up the slide one? I want you to see when he says, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I think this is something that, frankly, a lot of people miss today. And I don't mean to sound like hoity-toity, but I just want to remind you that the primary purpose for Jesus doing the miracles that He did was not only because He had compassion on people. I mean, that was there. We're told that. He had compassion on the crowds. But the primary reason why He did miracles was to authenticate His claims as being the Son of God, the Messiah. And that's why He says, then at the very least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The things that Jesus did lent credence to His claims. And think about that. Anybody today, especially if I can call them this, cult leaders, and that can be a very broad definition, but you think of people like in history, like David Koresh, for instance. Remember that, the whole Waco thing of 30-some-odd years ago? I know I'm living in the past, but there it is. And you talk to people who follow these leaders, and the most they can come up with is to say, boy, what they said just seemed so true. It just really rang home with me. And they talked about just how they really kind of identified with the things that the teacher was saying. And sure, and you know, I'm not saying that that's entirely bad or wrong. It was in these cases. But my point is this, is never through history has any cult leader come forward and said, I want you to believe what I'm saying to you, whatever radical things these are. I want you to believe because I'm doing boom, 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 and boom. These different miracles. Jesus did 7 miracles in the Gospel of John that John tells us about. And it seems as though each one was more powerful than the one before, to authenticate who He was. So if any leader wants to say, follow me, and yeah, the things I'm telling you, you're not getting from 99.9% of the rest of the world, which ought to be maybe a clue, but doesn't matter, just in case. Why can't he say, so I want you to believe me because I'm going to raise somebody from the dead? That's what Jesus did. You can make any claim you want. You can say, I'm a fried egg, and it doesn't matter unless you can authenticate it and prove it. And if you say, God is with me, in fact, the Father is in me and I am in Him, I and the Father are one. Remember, they took up stones to stone him because they knew what he was saying. He was saying that I'm the Son of God and I'm equal with God, i.e. I am God. And that just blew their monotheism out of the water. Now, you can't make claims like that and get away with it unless you're also doing things like raising Lazarus from the dead, turning water into wine, and those kinds of things. These authenticating miracles. So Jesus says, believe me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So that's the thing we've got to remember. His primary purpose in performing those miracles was to authenticate his claims as the Messiah. And then he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Now, that kind of makes me go, what? Wait a minute, what? I mean, are we going to do more spectacular miracles? Are we going to do something more supernatural? I mean, what? How do you top raising a dead man? What does it mean? Do greater works than these? Maybe what Jesus is talking about, and we need to think about it this way, the greater works are works that are on a more global scale and have a wider impact than just in this narrow strip of land called Palestine, which is where his work was being done. I mean, sure, he rocked the countryside, but it was the countryside. Nobody at that time in America or even Greece was aware of what he was doing. I mean, Christianity spread, of course, but at that time, but that's the point. That was Jesus' promise, that it's going to become on a global scale. And the things that, and the truth that I teach, it's going to go worldwide. And so in that context, Jesus said, we can hit that next frame, the next slide. So then he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. So we have been given authority to ask for anything in Jesus' name. Now that's important. Because his name represents all that he is, right? That's what, you know, just to say, to pray in Jesus' name, it's more than a sign-off. You know, sometimes, I mean, that's all we treat it as. It's like saying, sincerely yours. You know, you have to close out the letter. You got to close out the prayer, so you just say, in Jesus' name, you sort of sign off. No, it's much more than that. What we are doing is claiming not our own authority or even our own desires. We are claiming instead the authority of Jesus. I'm coming to you in Jesus' name, Father. Not in my own authority, but on his. And so he says, when you ask in my name, I will do it. Ask me for anything. Now, I don't mean to sound like I'm splitting hairs here, but I do want to say, we don't ask for everything. But we can ask for anything. We're not a kid in a candy store. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. God, give me a Cadillac. God, give me financial independence. God, give me a beautiful wife. Give me a loving husband. Give me kids who get A's on their report cards. Heal me from my disease. Because Jesus said ask for anything. No, he didn't say ask for everything. Slow down. Slow your roll, right? We shouldn't be doing that. And we certainly wouldn't ask him for something that he himself would never do. Can you imagine saying, Jesus or God, in Jesus' name, I want you to protect me from getting caught stealing this television set that I just stole. Right? I'm going to believe by faith that I'm going to take this home and I'm going to set it up and I'm going to watch this TV and enjoy it in Jesus' name, even though I stole it from Best Buy when they weren't looking. Or God, I want you to protect me from getting caught from this lie that I told to cover my butt. I'm going to believe that you're going to protect me from that. That's nonsense, isn't it? Do you think that's what Jesus meant when he said you can ask me for anything? Of course not. Of course not. Because we ask it in his name, on his authority, based on all of who he is and does. So here's the question. To get back to what we were talking about before. Can we ask for anything that would glorify the name of Jesus and help us? How far can you go? How far can you go in asking for anything that would glorify God and help you? How far can your faith go? How far has the Spirit laid it on your heart to go? What is the Spirit of God laying on your heart so that you know by faith that God is going to give you what you're asking for? So that you can say, like this woman friend of mine, I can see her just as clear as day because I've visited her a number of times, who said to our palliative care doctor, then you need to change your expectations because my mom's going to be healed. Should I criticize her for that? Or can I say, is the Spirit of God laying that on your heart so that you know by faith God is going to heal your mother? Well, here's another question. And I don't mean to be like devil's advocate or to inspire doubt, but it's the question that maybe comes to your mind. And so let's talk about it. What if this is just my emotions and not the Spirit of God? What if it's just me wanting to believe so badly that my brother's going to walk out of this room that I'm just going to say it and claim it in faith? And then the next day he dies. How do I know? When I feel so strongly about something, whether it's my own disease or that of a relative or some other difficult situation or my marriage or this relationship, and I say, I believe God has given me a word of assurance that He's going to heal this, and I'm going to lay claim to that, and I'm going to keep praying believing that. How do you know that's not your emotions and not the Spirit of God? Well, my answer to that is you'll find out soon enough, won't you? Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing just because it might be your emotions. The way I look at it is, hey, there's no harm, no foul in assuming that it is the Spirit who laid it on your heart to ask this in confidence until He shows you otherwise. I remember seeing on a billboard, I think it's on eastbound, 96, heading towards Lansing, and it says something like, some things are impossible, ... until they aren't. I don't even remember what they're advertising, but I thought that's kind of cool. I mean, that's not bad. What I want to do is turn that on its head and talk about it in the life of faith and say this, everything is possible until it isn't, until God says no. And you didn't dishonor God. You didn't look like a fool with your faith. I mean, you know, it's one thing if you sell all your property and go stand up at the top of a hill and say, God told me He's going to come and bring me to heaven like He did Elijah, and then it doesn't happen and you look like an idiot with egg on your face. Maybe you should. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you're believing by faith that I am going to get up out of the sick better, my relative is, or my marriage or some other relationship is going to be healed. God has given me that assurance, and I'm going to press forward in faith, believing and asking in Jesus' name, and believing this promise that He will give it to me until He says no. Everything is possible until it isn't. And I think that's the key difference. To believe that it is the Spirit leading you, and if it's not, you'll find out soon enough when He shows you otherwise. Maybe it helps to think of it in this way. When Jesus said, you ask me for anything in my name, it's not ask for anything without exception, but rather ask for anything without distinction. It applies across the board, and we should take Him at His word. Okay? All that I've just said is true. I believe by faith. And you should believe what I just said. I got no miracles to authenticate it. Hopefully because you see it in the Word of God and you understand. But I want to kind of just turn the corner a little bit. I won't say flip the script or flip the coin, but turn a little bit and look at this next and say this. Jesus sometimes has a higher purpose than a healing or a miracle. That's sometimes hard for us to digest. And you might end up feeling like, am I sort of like now denying faith and trying to find some sort of, you know, reasoning concept to get my way out of this or to somehow, you know, save face for God? I don't think so. It's just a realization that Jesus sometimes has a higher purpose than a healing or a miracle in your life. And I want to show you a couple of examples from the Bible so you know that it's true, to see that sometimes it does happen. Jesus does not always positively answer every request that we make. when he has a higher or at least another purpose in mind. Notice I said he doesn't positively answer it. I believe he answers, but sometimes it's no. A lot of times it's wait a while too, right? Somebody said that years ago, and I've hung on to that ever since. God answers every prayer. Yes, he does. He answers it one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait a while. Sometimes he answers no. And the reason is not because he doesn't care, not because John 14 isn't true, but because he has a higher purpose in mind, or at least a different purpose in mind for your life. It happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the slide and see in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, Paul says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh." Remember that passage? "A messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, we're not told what that is, and boy, commentators have had a grand old time. They've had a field day in trying to figure out what this is. Anything from a physical impediment to a literal messenger of Satan bothering him, or to a relationship with somebody else, whatever. He didn't say. He just said that this is something that for three times, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, to heal me from this, to deliver me from this." Three times. Why three? Okay, if we're going to go on just this idea of faith alone, why not just ask once and say one and done, that's it. I'm asking for this in Jesus' name. Jesus, you said I can ask for it and you will do it. Now it's up to you. Move. Go. Didn't happen. Three times Paul begged, he pleaded with God, "Please take this away, whatever that is. Please heal me. Please deliver me. Please remove it." But, he says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, that's not a cop-out. In fact, that's why Paul goes on and says what he says next. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Now, don't miss that. It's still the power of Christ in his life being manifested for others to see, and yet he was not healed or delivered or given a miracle in response to his prayer of faith. "That is why," he says, "for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." And I could add to it, and I think in a sense could get away with it, and in diseases, right? In sicknesses like cancer or COVID or heart disease, whatever it is. I can delight in those, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me break it down for you this way. Answer me this. Where is the power and grace of Christ on more display? Where is it magnified the most? When he miraculously heals and delivers you? Sure. But how about when he enables you to go through it without cursing his name and dying, like Job's wife suggested to him? Remember that? All the stuff that he went through, he lost his children, he lost his possessions, he lost his health, and his wife came out and said, "Just curse God and die." For a person to go through these things, to live with a debilitating injury or illness, even to the point of death, even dying from something like that, I would submit to you, is the power and grace of Christ on display in even greater fashion than when he miraculously heals or delivers someone. That's, I think, why Paul is saying, then I'm going to boast more gladly about them. I delight in these things because the power of Christ rests on me in those situations. Do we ever think about it in that way? How does God receive greater glory? By miraculously healing somebody, or by giving to them his powerful, even miraculous grace to go through it and to even die if necessary and yet not turn their back on God? I don't know about you, but I have seen some people experience mind-blowing and tremendous healings. just like, wow, you know? But I have also seen many more people display a quiet and resolved dignity in facing shortcomings, facing even death, in a way that is even more mind-blowing. I remember seeing a woman last year when I was in Ohio. She's 86 years old, dear, sweet woman. I mean, I hardly knew her. I just met her, and she had an aortic aneurysm, and she knew that, you know, it was going to bleed out, and she was going to die within hours, if not, or maybe within a day or two, if not in the next couple of hours. She was a believer. And I kid you not, I'm not just like, you know, because I think you know me enough by now that I'm not one of those kind of whacked out, I hope. But I'm telling you, I saw from this woman a glow that came from her face. I was astounded by this. And it wasn't just happened to be the angle of the light, okay? Because I looked. Those are the things I think about first, I got to admit. I think what I saw from her was a glow from the power and love of God coming from her, this, what I would call the most beautiful, resigned dignity of her saying, I'm ready to go home. I'm okay. No, I don't want to die. I mean, she said that. I don't want to die. And then she even teared up. I'm going to miss my grandchildren, she said. Oh, breaks your heart, right? But she said, I'm ready. Where does that kind of grace come from? To me, that's a miracle of grace. That is God's almighty power on display in the human life. And when we see people who are facing death, and they do so with dignity and with grace and with faith. Now, I've seen other people too who, when God didn't come through, they turned their back. And they walked away. And I'm sad, but I am much more impressed with the person who, in spite of all these things, and when God didn't answer the prayer for healing, even when I thought for sure, I'm going to beat this thing, and then they don't, they still keep their head high in faith and resolve to follow God. Which brings me back to our text. Let's look at Daniel 3 again. Look at it again. If we are thrown, we know that the God we serve is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, or Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In other words, we are going to be faithful to God until the end. And I couldn't help but think of that hymn as I was putting this together, wrapping it up in my final things last night. I knew it would be way too late to suggest we sing it, so I didn't. But I thought of that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, right? What does it say? We will be true to Thee till death. That's what these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were saying. Even if He does not, because they understood, even though they said on the one hand, we believe He's going to. Not only we believe He can, but He's going to. And then they're not hedging their bets, they're just saying, even though if He doesn't, the point is this. This is the one thing that is non-negotiable and will never change. We will remain faithful to our God. And that's what we need to understand. When God doesn't, quote, come through in the way that we hoped or thought He would, we don't turn our back. We don't say, God, you lied. We say, God, you must have had a higher purpose, and that's for me to die with dignity and grace and still believing in you, or whatever it is that happens. Still, I have to suffer the consequences maybe of my own foolish actions, or this relationship will not heal after all. I'm just going to have to put that to bed and remain faithful to the Lord and do the best that I can and be the most gracious, loving person that I can. My friend, that is a miracle of God's grace to keep you from being bitter and angry and vengeful. No matter what, we will be faithful. These three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, demonstrated their confident belief in God's power and in God's sovereignty. It's His choice to make. And so should we demonstrate the same biblical contradiction, if you will, We believe God will deliver us. Fine to say that. We believe God will deliver us, but even if He does not, and it's fine to say that too, that's not lack of faith, okay? Don't throw that on me or on yourself or on anybody else. Even if He does not, we will remain faithful. That's the thing. So one last time, let me put it up for you. God is always able to deliver us, always, never changes. Sometimes He chooses not to. And so, yes, my friends, God is good all the time. Even in those times when it seems as if He hasn't come through for us in the way that we wanted. I want you to listen to these words from a man named Hank Dunn. He wrote a devotional book called Light in the Shadows when you're facing a life-threatening illness. He says this, "There are other miracles besides physical healing, such as the miracle of having peace in our hearts, or the miracle of being reconciled to our families, or the miracle of approaching this illness with serenity and a sense of the presence of God. The three men stood before the furnace with full knowledge that they could perish in the flames. But that fate, that outcome, did not deter them from their sense of God's presence." Yeah, God was with them. And no matter what happens, God is with you.